the New Testament. Jesus told stories. Many of them we refer to as parables. We know that a parable is just an earthly story with a heavenly meaning to it. And I'm going to do something this morning I've never done in all my 40-plus years, Pastor. I'm going to tell you a story that I got from Dr. David Jeremiah. Read that story many years ago and run across it again a few days ago and can't get it out of my heart, can't get it out of my mind, what the Lord's telling us. So if it's okay for Jesus to tell a story, and I'm not talking about a lie now, I'm talking about a story, you know, we talked about a little white lies and this and the other, but I'm talking about a story where he could get his meaning across, and I'm going to use, because it's a lengthy story, take a few minutes to ponder through it, but I don't want to leave you out any step of the way as we go along. But I want to set the stage for the story before I set the start the story that God has laid upon my heart. And so it's just a story that's sets the stage, you know, for what it means to be called Jesus, our Savior. And we all have broken the rules from time to time. None of us are perfect. Will you agree with me on that? Absolutely. And we all deserved the punishment. He said, what was our punishment? The wages of sin is what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life. That's right. So Jesus loved us enough to take the punishment of our death and our sin, and he died for that. He's on trial here, a mock trial, if you say the least. And Pilate has punted him to Herod when he found out he was of the ancestry of Herod, and tried to get Herod to take the ball and run with it concerning putting Jesus to death on the cross. Pilate, along with Herod both, says, I can find no fault in him. And yet, if you look with me in chapter 23 at verse 15, it says, no, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore, what's that word? Chastise. That means in the Greek or the Hebrew, I will beat him. I will whip him. I will give him a thrashing. The different versions of the Bible transfers it that way. Before Pilate gave up his, before Herod gave up his authority, in both cases, what did they do? The scripture says they chastised him. Look down with me at verse 21. Pilate had asked, what should they do? He said, give us Barabbas. And they cried and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then the scripture in verse 22 says, I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Couldn't find any fault, couldn't find anything worthy of death, but yet they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When I was a child growing up, there was a preacher by the name of Dr. R.J. Lee. And Dr. Lee was the pastor of I believe the name of the church was Bellhaven Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And an awesome preacher. Had preached many sermons like we referred to back in time as being his preachings, what he had to say. And one of those sermons was like Payday Someday. It sparked a real revival that caused a great growth in the church in Memphis and stuff, and was adapted by many people around about. But I want us to listen to this story and let Brother Larry try to show you where he's going when we finish the story. And the meaning of the story is just simply to help us to understand what it means to be able to call Christ our Savior in our hearts and our lives. And what Dr. Lee was trying to say. Dr. Lee went on from stories tellings like these and pastoring of that church, become pastor of the Southern Baptist Convention, served many years at that position, and then closed it out by finishing his career there in Memphis concerning Job. Listen to what he says here. A century ago, in a backwater village deep in the mountains of Virginia, there was a community school consisting of a single room. Reminds me in my mind as being like the old Bexley School and the things it was doing. Students of all grades attended the school. Mostly the children are miners or loggers in their families. The older boys were raised to survive the hard scramble life of the mountains. They were tough and they were mean-spirited. No teacher at the school had lasted more than 2 months. Some lasted only a few days. Some of you teachers out there can relate to some of these type students. Because those boys took great pride in their ability to run off every teacher that dared enough to take the job as teacher, they prided themselves in getting rid of them. Shortly after yet another teacher had left, a young man fresh out of college applied for the job. The moment that he walked into the office for an interview, the superintendent took pity on him. He did not want this young, green, fresh teacher to face the impossible odds and ends that would end his first teaching assignment in discouragement. "I frankly advise you not to take this job," said the director. "You have no idea what you're up against. We've never had a teacher last more than 2 months. Not even the most experienced. You will likely take an awful beating because you are so young." "I do appreciate the warning, sir," replied the teacher, "but I need the job, and I'm willing to take the risk." The director sighed deeply, and hired him. The next morning, the young teacher sat at the desk and watched his students as they came into the classroom. Several of the boys gathered at the back before they took their seats. It was clear to the teacher that their leader was the biggest and obviously the oldest boy. They called him Big Tom, the bully of the class. The boys were taking in low tones among themselves, looking often toward the teacher. Finally, Big Tom said deliberately and loud enough for the teacher to overhear. I don't need no help on this one. When I get done with him, he won't dare set foot in the classroom again. When all the students were seated, the teacher arose and said, "Good morning. I'm Mr. Wilson, your new teacher. I can't teach without order, and we can't have order without rules. So I want you to help me make the rules. Tell me what rules you think we ought to have, and I'm going to list them on the blackboard." The class had never been asked to participate in establishing order, and Big Tom didn't know what to make of it. He decided he'd wait and see how it all came out before he put the screws on the new teacher. They began to call out rules. "No stealing," said one student. Mr. Wilson wrote the rule on the board. "No being late," cried another. "No lying," cried out another. The students began to get into the swing of things. And soon Mr. Wilson had 10 rules on the board. "This looks like a good set of rules," he said. "They're your rules. So do all of you agree to them?" "Sure, we agree to them," the class replied, sniggering and looking shyly at one another. "Okay," continued Mr. Wilson. "Rules can't be reinforced without penalties for them. What penalty should we impose if a rule is broken?" Big Tom spoke up. "Whoever breaks a rule gets 10 licks across his bare back." Making a tough rule bolstered his reputation. Mr. Wilson thought the penalty was too cruel. "Does everyone agree to this penalty?" he asked. No one dared to counter Big Tom. And since the teacher had put the rule-making process into the students' hands, he felt he had to let the penalty stand. "Very well, 10 licks it'll be." Big Tom's involvement in the process made him feel big enough that he didn't bother Mr. Wilson that day. Class resumed the next morning and went smoothly until the noon bell was about to ring. Mr. Tom's voice boomed out, "Somebody stole my lunch." "Keep your seats, class," said the teacher. "No one eats until we find out who stole Big Tom's lunch." He questioned each member of the class one by one, and all denied committing the theft. But finally, a little 10-year-old boy wearing a worn-out coat railed out, "I done it. It was me. I was hungry. I was so hungry, I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry." Mr. Wilson's heart sank. "Jimmy, you know the rules. You help to make them. I have to give you 10 licks across the back. Take off your coat." "Oh, Mr. Wilson," Jimmy begged, "do whatever you got to do to me, but don't make me take off my coat." But the teacher was firm, and the boy slowly began to unbutton his coat as tears were streaming down his cheek. Little Jimmy was wearing no shirt. There was nothing on his thin upper body but the suspenders that were holding up his pants. Mr. Wilson faced a hard dilemma. How can I possibly whip this poor little child? He thought. But if I don't, I will forever lose control of this class. He stalled and asked little Jimmy. He said, why didn't you wear a shirt today? Jimmy told him, it's because of my mom. She's really poor since our dad got killed in the mines. And he said, on wash day, like today, mom washes the only shirt I have. And I have to wear my brother's coat because I have no other shirt. I'll get my shirt back tomorrow. It was all Mr. Wilson could do to make himself pick up the paddle. He turned Jimmy's scrawny little back to him, and he lifted the paddle and hesitated, trying to work up the courage to administer the punishment. Suddenly, Big Tom jumped up from his seat, and he cried, "Don't do it, Mr. Wilson. Don't do it. I want to take Jimmy's licking for him." He walked quietly to the front of the classroom, stripping off his shirt as he went. The teacher nodded, handing Jimmy his coat, and he stood Big Tom in his place. As he administered the strokes, he realized that every child in the room was crying, little Jimmy most of all. Suddenly, the boy ran to Big Tom, threw his thin little arms around his neck, and clung to him. "Oh, Tom," little Jimmy cried, "I'm so sorry I stole your lunch. I hate that I done this to you, but I want you to know that I'll love you till my dying day for taking the licking that I was supposed to get." The heart of those hardened boys were broken forever. Big Tom had become little Jimmy's savior. And then he put this footnote down there, Dr. Lee said, "This story is a picture of what it means to call Jesus our savior. All of us have broken the rules, and all of us deserve the prescribed punishment." What was that punishment? The wages of sin is what? We all deserve that. But Jesus looked on you and me and all others with one thing in mind, you know, taking our licking for us. He is willing to go to that cross and die on that cross for our sins and our hearts and our lives. And he took off his coat and let them nail him to a wooden cross. He bared the pain, suffering, the hurt in his heart and his life. You know, when it gets down here to verse 34, chapter 23, here's what Jesus had to say about what Pilate and Herod did. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do in their hearts and their lives." He's trying to get them to understand and do for them what needed to be done in their lives. How many of us say the same thing? How many of us could be like little Tom, Big Tom, little Jimmy in our hearts and our lives? Be willing to give them the hurt in their hearts and our lives. Would you pray with me? Father, a simple story. One that many, many years ago, true story, Dr. Lee put to words that still speaks to our hearts today. What an example of you giving your son to die for our sins on Calvary's cross. I pray the words of this little story this morning will sink deep into the hearts and lives of each one of us, and we'll realize the awesome price that was paid so that you and I didn't have to take the licking of death and eternity in hell if we choose to let you be the Lord of our lives. Speak to our hearts now. Reveal to us what you would have us to do. Give us the courage to do it. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Ernie?
312.
God's speaking to your heart. Some things matter and some things don't. But Jesus paid it all. He paid the price of our sin debt on Calvary. Brother Ernie?